Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 10. We're going to skip down through there. If you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together. And I want us to look at verse 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. We've read this passage two or three times before, so I just want to focus in on some of these verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, first of all, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. Then drop down to verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the girdle of truth, the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And finally, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want us to bow in prayer as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. And as we come today, would you just ask the Father, ask the Lord to help you to see and to understand what He desires to do in your life through His Word, through the truth, and through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, in this place today, we thank You for Your Word, which gives us instruction and gives us insight into the world, into life, and into who You are and into who we are. So, Father, many people spend all their lives searching and looking, and they never come to hear the truth. But Father, I pray that Your Word, Your truth this morning, would be beneficial and would be effective in every one of our lives. And we just ask that You'll bless today the reading and the study of Your Word together. It's in Jesus' name we ask it, that name above every name. Amen. And you may be seated. As you're seated, though, before we begin to kind of look at this passage, there is just a reality that we need to kind of come back and remind ourselves, is there is a struggle in this world and this life with our the Bible uses the word flesh. There is a struggle with the flesh in this life. In other words, there's a struggle in our world, in our lives, of what we want to do personally and what God wants us to do. And so there is a struggle in, not going to turn there this morning, we've looked at it before, but it's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, where John the Apostle says, all that is in the world, everything that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Everything that's out there in the world for you and me to experience that's not right, that's not good, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this is what causes the struggle for you and for me. But at the moment we are converted to Christ, the moment we hear the truth and it just becomes effective to our thinking and to the depth of our inner being, our heart, we find that we want to do what God wants us to do, and it's just not something that's just out there automatic and that for our lives. So there is something that God has provided for us, and that's what Paul is describing here in this passage. God Himself indwells each person who has come to God according to the gospel by repentance of sin and by faith, are willing to follow and to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And so there is this struggle that happens and that takes place. And Paul has described that in this chapter, this epistle, and other places as well. And other writers in Scripture have done that too, because the Spirit of God gives us that information. But with that being said, there's three things I want to say, then we'll come to this passage. How do you desire to live your life? If you name the name of Jesus Christ and you trust Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, how do you choose to live your life as a professing Christian? How do you want it to be? What do you do in your life that will put you on the path, God's path, to walking in this world and living this life that is pleasing and acceptable to God, like in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that was shared there in Children's Church just a moment ago. Well, there are three things that God gives to us in His Word. The Spirit of God has given us to us in His Word so that we might know and understand and think about these things. First of all, if you and I want to follow the way God wants us to live our lives, we've got to find wisdom in order to do that. Wisdom is the way that God has given to you and to me to live our lives. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 5. You and I cannot live our... We'll either try to live our lives in our own power, our own strength, and the Bible calls it in the flesh, and that's, you know, what we have to fight with and struggle with there. But God has made a provision for us in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's what it says, chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, all men freely, abundantly. And he upbraids not, he does not hinder, he does not hold back. And he says, and it shall be given him. Notice what he says. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So do you choose to live your life in your own understanding, or do you seek the wisdom that comes from God to get the way to live your life? And wisdom, what is wisdom? It's the truth of God. It's found in the Bible, in scriptures. It's the truth of God that when we read it and know it and hear it and we learn it, and it's a lifelong, ongoing process, we see how things are to be in this world and in this life. We see life, we see the universe, we see our lives, the lives of others, through God's eyes. That's wisdom. Through God's eyes, we understand this is the way it is to be. And so when we apply our lives to wisdom, as the Bible instructs us to do, then we understand and we live our lives with understanding. Have you ever found yourself wondering what the world is life about, what it's going on? There was a whole generation that did that, and that's why we're at kind of where we're at today. But God says to you and to me in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everybody, every single one, abundantly, freely. So choose to live your life according to wisdom. Now, what we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 6 is according to wisdom. Then there's a second way, the second thing that happens to us in our lives. And I don't have a specific verse, but we have lots of verses that deal with this issue. And that is, I want the wisdom of God in my life, but I want the favor of God on my life as well. How do we so live our lives that we live under the favor of God? Where God favors you. And by that I mean, you know, we know that He's with us. And that He provides for us. And He gives us the ability to see and to think and to work through the struggles and the trials of this life. But also He blesses us. And He comes to you and to me and He shows us favor. And all I would say that all attaches up and then comes under the topic of the will of God. The favor of God comes to you and to me when we seek to do the will of God. And the will of God is at the heart of the gospel. The will of God is at the heart of Christianity. The will of God, doing the will of God, is at the heart of knowing God and belonging to Him. It's not just about believing the gospel, believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven. He's coming back again. Yeah, I believe that. And then praying a prayer and then that's it. The emptiness of that, it lacks wisdom. But it also lacks the favor of God. And so the wisdom of God, James chapter 1 verse 5, the favor of God on our lives, and that is the will of God. But then there is one other very important thing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. If you want to look there with me, if you want to turn there in the scriptures to that. There is another aspect of the Christ life that without this, You and I will live a Christian life in futility. We'll live our Christian life without real victory in our lives. In the epistle of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, in the context there, John the apostle is writing about how the world is. And we saw that already in verse 16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He's already mentioned the antichrist, the many antichrists that are in the world. That is the spirit of those who oppose God and who reject the knowledge of Christ and the truth of the gospel. But then he comes and says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, but you, those of you who name the name of Christ, but you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. And so this unction is the word for anointing. It is that we have something from God. It is the power of God. It is the presence of God who indwells in you and me. And that's called the unction of God. It is a type of the in the Old Testament where they used to take oil and anoint the priests with oil, that they signifying that God's hand, God's favor, and God is with them and upon those priests as they do their work there in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, there is that anointing idea there. But now on this side of the cross and this side of the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, we have Christ. We have Christ, Christ in you and Christ in me. And so he is alive in you and he's alive in me. That is, if you know Christ, if you know him. And so, having these three things, we understand that this is the relationship with God that we ought to have. Now coming to Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at some of these verses here. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and we begin now to address the armor of God, we've talked about warfare, we've talked about the strongholds and what those things are and how Satan tries to get a stronghold in your heart and life, my heart and my life, and God's people's lives are full of strongholds. But now Paul comes and addresses the truth. So what Paul gives us here in these verses is a mental picture of a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier dressed in full armor. Why? To go off to war, to go out and fight the battle. Someone has suggested, and I like this way to look at it, the Roman soldier was dressed to kill. And Paul takes this picture and he puts it before his readers, and now some 2,000 years later it has been preserved for you and me by the Spirit of God to come and read these words, read this passage, study this passage, and apply it to our lives. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So it is what God wants to do in your life and in my life, in our lives. And it is a powerful, powerful thing that he says, put on the whole armor of God. That is not a request. It is not a suggestion, but it is a command. It is an imperative, and it's a special imperative that shows that there is an urgency to what Paul is saying. So there is an urgency for you and me to pay attention to spiritual warfare. There is an urgency for you and me to arm ourselves, to clothe ourselves with this spiritual armor so that you and I might live our lives for the glory of God. We might live in victory, we might walk in victory, but we might live our lives to the glory of God. So there's this powerful word of instruction. Now in this passage, there are seven weapons. There are three defensive weapons. That is the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. There are three, the defensive weapons are to defend ourselves with, to ward off what might come to us so that we can deal with all the issues of life, with all the trials of life, and all these things. There are these three defensive weapons. And there are three offensive weapons so that you and I might go on the move. We're not called to sit and be satisfied and sanctified and all that, just all that, but we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to go out into the world and to give out the gospel so that generations of people might hear the truth of God and they might be saved, they might be forgiven of their sins and know Him. So the three offensive weapons are the shoes of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and then we kind of have to drop down to verse 18, and one writer puts it like this, and I like this analogy here, a lance of prayers and supplications that demonstrate to you and me that Satan's already defeated, and without prayer, you and I cannot do that, cannot handle that. Then there is one other weapon. It's a neutral weapon. It's not, in other words, it's not either specifically defensive or specifically offensive, but it is the loin belt of truth. The belt of truth. It is the Word of God. And it is this belt of truth that holds all these other things together. It is the truth of God that holds your life together. Either you live for God or you live for yourself. And when we live for God, there's going to be opposition in our lives. If you're not experiencing opposition, spiritual opposition in your life, you might want to do a quick inventory. You might want to do maybe a long inventory of your life and what's going on there in your world, in your life. And so Satan desires to hold all people to be his prisoners. But this Roman soldier is dressed to kill, and so you and I are to put on the whole armor of God, as we'll see now here in this passage before us. So I want us to look now back at verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There you and I need to be prepared to stand for the truth of God, not just live our lives according to what we want, but live our lives according to the will of God. And we've looked at this before. If you have a concordance, or you can get on the internet and look at that. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go again and remind yourself in the Scriptures, not my words, but in the Scriptures, how important it is to know and to do the will of God. Jesus said, you cannot be His disciples if you do not do the will of God. I'm paraphrasing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, there are others. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that calls me Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. You go on in that passage, you read it other places there, and all these people, Jesus said, there are just some of you going to come to me and you say, you know, we've done all these mighty works. Mighty works, religious works, spiritual works, powerful works. We've cast out demons. We've worked miracles for you. And Jesus will say, Jesus did say to those people that were listening that day, he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So you see, there's a fine discernment about what it is to really be a Christian and to know what it is to know Christ. And so now, Paul's assuming after these first five, going into the sixth chapter here of Ephesians, that people have heard the truth and they know. So he's speaking to those people who declare that the gospel of God is alive in them, alive in their hearts and in their minds. And so he says then in verse 11, so now you come with urgency and put on the whole armor of God. Put it on in your life. And it's the Greek word there, put on, is the word enduo, and it's used many times. If you want to look in your Bibles there, Luke 24:49, we see one example of it where Jesus uses the word to put on. And Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. That's the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem. And notice what he says, until you be endued with power from on high. So it is to put on the whole armor of God, is to put on what God has given to us. And Jesus declared that to his disciples after his resurrection, before he ascended back into heaven. Luke 24:49. And so this word enduo, it means to put on a new set of clothes. So when he says put on the whole armor of God, he said you need to put on a whole new set of clothes. You need to put on something completely new for your life. And here's and then he delineates that. He gives that here in this passage of Scripture. Put on the new set of clothes for your life. Well, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Just back a page, probably, in your Bible, Ephesians 4:24. Paul says, and that you put on the new man. It's the same word as put on the whole armor of God. Put on a new set of clothes, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. At the moment of conversion, you and I are made a new creature in God through Jesus Christ. We are made a brand new person. And what does it say in Ephesians 4:24? We are made a new heart, just like I was sharing with the children a few moments ago. God wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I don't have the power to produce that in our lives, but God does. And that's what this passage is saying here. It says in Ephesians 4:24 that you put on the new man, which after God has created and what? God has made it. God has provided. God gives it. And He makes it real to you. And notice what He says, in righteousness and in true holiness. That is the will of God for your life and for my life. That you and I live according to His righteousness and according to true holiness. Is your life characterized by God's righteousness and God's holiness? Just ask the question. Let God show you. If you're ever in doubt or you're not sure and you're not certain about all this, then you remember this, right? Jot this down or some way remember it. And you get alone with God at some point this week, today or this week. Get alone with God and ask Him to show you, is your life characterized by the righteousness of God and true holiness? Probably enough said there. But you put on this new set of clothes. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul said to the church at Colossae, and you have put on the new man, just like put on new clothes, which is renewed, how? In knowledge after the image of Him who created him. So it's our coming to the greater knowledge of Jesus Christ that causes this reality to grow in you and in me, to understand and to know Christ more and more. So put on what Paul is saying in all these passages there, put on the fruit of a new life. Is your life characterized by the fruit of a new life, of a new heart? And so he says, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so it's a very strong command. There's this sense of urgency, and there is this sense that immediate action is to be taken here in this place. So how do you put on this whole armor of God? That's what he says to do. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, first of all, we have to understand it comes directly from God. You and I can't go out and buy this Christian armor anywhere. There's not a store that handles it, not anyone. It comes directly from God. And it doesn't cost you and me anything materially. But it costs us our whole heart spiritually. It comes directly from God, and God not only is willing to bestow that to you and me, that's His desire. His strong desire for you is to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with righteousness and truth in your heart and your life. And so how do we put on this whole armor? We put it on by having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if our relationship with God is broken because of sin or neglect or disobedience or rebellion in our heart toward God, then this fellowship is hindered. It's broken. And we must come back and renew ourselves with God. And God is willing for us over, no matter how many times you and I fail, we come back over and over and over to Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So ours, it is ours by virtue of a relationship with God. So then he says, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. May be able to stand is the word where we get our word for dynamic or dynamite, the power. To be able to stand against to all the wiles of the devil. To be able to stand against the evil one. Well, you and I are no match for him. He has power and authority, principalities and powers, as we've seen over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. But to stand, and what Paul is saying, the word that he uses there means that you and I stand with great confidence. Great confidence. How can you stand in this life spiritually with great confidence is by wearing the whole armor of God. And then notice what he says in verse 11. You're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word against there is a kind of a warring term, a military term there. And it means eye to eye. An eye to eye confrontation. How are you and I going to do that if we're lax? If we don't take seriously the warfare that we're in, we're just satisfied to say that we're a Christian so that when we die, we'll go to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that idea, but that's all we have. There's something very wrong. And so he says, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so then we come, drop down to verse 17 with me, because there's all these seven pieces of armor here, but I want us just to look a little bit this morning at this one, and then we'll be finished. We'll close here in just a few moments. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. And Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We talked a little bit about this a week or so ago in the morning service about the strongholds and all of this. Where are the battles going to really be fought in your life? It's going to be fought right here in the mind. The mind. That's how Satan comes. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child, Paul to Timothy, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? Wise. Unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so it's through the Scriptures that you and I, it's the power of the Word of God that will bring this this helmet of salvation to us. Now, if you've ever seen a picture of a Roman helmet, anybody ever seen a picture of a Roman, an ancient Roman helmet? Roman soldiers' helmet, you know, they're made out of brass. They're very ornate, have carvings in them, and some have described it as a lot of scenes from agricultural scenes and stuff like this carved into that brass helmet, very heavy, padded on the inside, because one of the things that a Roman soldier had to be prepared for was the enemy carrying what they call a battle axe, an axe that they would just cut your head off in battle. And so this helmet was there to protect it. It had a plume of feathers that would come to the top and maybe even go down. A very beautiful thing to look at that a Roman soldier would have there. And so it is what you and I need in our life is a very beautiful thing, and that is the beauty of knowing Christ. The beauty of being born again of the Spirit of God. And so now we as Christians, we're to come and constantly renew ourselves. Renew our minds so that the truth becomes your helmet. If you and I will decide and determine every battle and conflict in our life, emotional, whether it's mental, whether it's it can't even reach out into the physical area of our lives, but these battles will take place in the mind. And the mind affects the heart, and the heart affects the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, whether we walk in obedience to God and humble ourselves before Him, or whether we walk in selfishness and self-righteousness. And we can be very religious. We can be very religious and miss the whole point. But this helmet is a thing of beauty. A Roman soldier's helmet is a thing of beauty. But there's nothing more beautiful than knowing God through Christ. And the name of Jesus, as we heard in that special song here just a few moments ago, and the other songs that we sang here today, it's about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the living God, and He is God Himself, and the Scriptures tell us He is the one who spoke when there was nothing, no universe, no nothing. He's the one who spoke, and out of nothing, everything came into existence. The Bible declares that high truth to you and to me. He spoke and everything came into existence. And that same one, Jesus Christ, is the one who left the portals of glory, left heaven itself, took upon Him the body, physical, fleshly body of a man. He made His own body for Himself, one with totally without sin. And He walked, grew up as a boy and as a child, as a boy and into a man. And He walked on this earth to reveal to us the truth. to reveal to us who God is, to reveal to us what he came to do, and that he came to die for us, and he, being a sinless man, he suffered and bled for your sins, and he died for you. And if he died for you, he loves you. And we need to keep knowing and understanding these things to fight these battles in our life, because Satan, when he comes, he's going to tell you and me, we're not good enough. You're not good enough. Look what you did yesterday. Look what you did this morning. Satan comes with all kinds of accusations to instill guilt in the minds and the lives. And if you do not understand what bought your salvation, what bought you the forgiveness of your sins, you will waver and stumble. You will struggle with your life in this world. But when you come to understand that it's not your righteousness, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the moment of conversion, God then gives to your account, to you, if you're really born again, he ascribes all the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. He bestows it to you. He gives it to you. He gives it away. He puts it in you. He puts it in your heart, in your life. He creates in you a new creature. It is the salvation of God. And so you and I then, having our minds ready, we can go forth in this world and this life, and we can do the will of God. And how important this one thing really is. You've got to have, if you have salvation, you've got to understand it and to know it. That you didn't buy it. You didn't purchase it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do this or that for it. That God called you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. God called you and he formed the circumstances in your life that would bring you to the point of knowing him and trusting him and coming to give your heart and your life to him. And then God gave you what you needed that you did not have, and that is perfect righteousness. You and I don't have it. And after you're saved, after you become a child of his, you still don't have it of your own, but it's God's righteousness that's in you and me. And that's the scriptures. That's it. And so we stand in the righteousness of Christ before God himself and before the world. And so Paul declares in this passage of Scripture, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And we don't have time to look at all of them today. We'll come down to verse 7 and take the helmet of salvation and put it on. Because the battles of the mind and the battles in your heart are going to come and stem from the lies of the world and the lies of Satan. The distrusting that Satan wants to put in your life. He will send people to you in your life who will discourage you or who will frighten you or who will do things to cause you to doubt, whatever it may be. But when you have that eye-to-eye contact, that confidence, that eye-to-eye confrontation with everything that the world has to offer, everything that Satan has to offer you, it'll be the helmet of salvation that will cause you to give you the confidence. Not boasting confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in the salvation that God has bestowed to you. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. We have not exhausted this by any means this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, Paul talks about the wiles of the devil, the methods. The word wiles is made up of two Greek words. One is with and the other one is road. Satan has a road that he wants you and me to go down. And God has a road. What did Jesus say about the roads, the two paths, the two roads? The way to God is narrow and hard. But the way of the devil, the way of the world, is a paved highway. It's wide. It's six lanes. It's paved and it's smooth and it's pleasant. But if you name the name of Christ, God has made you a new creature. You've either chosen to follow that, or you've chosen to resist that and live life under your own choices. But know this, what Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. There are other scriptures that talk about if you're really his, you'll do his will. You see, that's the difference between calling oneself a Christian and really walking with God in a relationship that's real and genuine. Not pretending, not being hypocritical, but really knowing him and loving him and walking with him. You're here today. I'm here today. God brought us to this place and this passage of Scripture with these very ideals, these very things to confront us with what's in our heart, with what's in our life. If you were to die today, would you stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Would you hear that from him today? Last Sunday morning I gave a challenge. I know one person took up the challenge. They're not here today, but took up the challenge and said, oh, what spiritual warfare. Yeah. But it's a warfare that's already, the victory's already been won. And it's a matter of the walk. It's a matter of the journey. Where are you at in your Christian faith, in the Christian life? Where are you at? Are you walking? Are you living for him? Is your life characterized by the righteousness of God and true holiness? Is it? If not, God is calling to you this morning. You may know him and you may be in a condition spiritually where that's not happening, but you know what? God is calling you today. And you don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to do anything before man that's special. But right now you can just call upon God out of your heart and your soul in prayer. Right now you can tune me out and cry out unto him. Say, God, my life is not what it should be. But by your grace, God, help me to let my life be what you want it to be. Some people have never come to that point in their faith where they've yielded themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Where are you at today?